Open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18. We'll be there for a few moments this morning. Ezekiel chapter 18, starting at verse number 19. While you're getting there, just probably have said this on numerous occasions, but let me just say it again if you missed it before. Thank you so much for allowing me the opportunity to talk to you and to share from the Word. I take this responsibility very, very, very serious. I spend the entire week anticipating this moment when I get to share with you what I've been looking at and reading and studying and thinking about. And I hope that what I do from up here spurs more dialogue and discussion, and that it prompts you to perhaps get into the Word more, and again, consider some of the things that I say. And I take this very serious, and it's always my prayer that God indeed speaks through me, and in the places where I get in the way, hopefully God gives us a mind and a heart to understand what's Dion and what's God. Is that all right? So before we begin this morning, let's pray to God. Thank you, Father, for being a blessing in our lives. And Father, there's so much noise and so much clutter in our lives that get in the way of us purely seeing you. God, I pray that whether it's through this exercise of preaching and teaching, or whether it's through our singing, or whether it's through our communion or giving, whatever we do when we come together, I pray that the clutter and the noise, that you would just take it out of the way, so that we can see you more clearly. Thank you for your written word. Thank you for speaking to us through it and speaking to us through circumstance and other people. Father, again, give us a greater awareness of the voices that you are wanting for us to listen. Oh, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 18, starting at verse number 19. Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of his father, since the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees? He will surely live. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him because of the righteous things he has done. He will live. Now, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of and because of the sins he has committed. He will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it because of the sin he has committed. He will die. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them. He will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. What we've been doing for the past few weeks is what I've been calling the deconstruction of the plan of salvation. What I'm simply doing is taking what we know as the plan of salvation and looking at the different words and again, deconstructing it and placing it on a new platter that we call inside out. This idea that God, that we have a desire that God would do something from the inside out, that he would work in us and do something on the inside, and that it would have an effect on the outside of us, our interactions with each other, the way we live. I know that the idea of what's on the inside being revealed to one another is a dangerous proposition. I shared this a few weeks ago that, you know, I wish we could all come in here and display what's on the inside. I remember several years ago, a friend of mine at college, her little brother came to college and he brought some cookies. And Mandy was like, "Hey, you want to taste some cookies my little brother made?" I said, "Yeah, great." And so I ate this cookie. Oh, it was horrible. It was disgusting. And you know, the little boy, and I'm like eating a cookie like, "Oh, this is, thanks for the cookie. That's good." My friend Moses, who's a little more abrupt and probably a little more honest, eats the cookie and immediately starts to spit the cookie out. Say, "Oh, this is terrible. This is gross." I'm like, no. He made them. I don't care who made them. They're gross. You know, there's something about honesty and revealing what's on the inside of us that many of us would much rather just keep on the inside. I'd rather come to church and wear my Jesus face. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'd much rather just everyone just look. "How you doing?" I'm doing fine, but on the inside, I'm really not. What we're trying to do is ask God to do something on the inside, and so that the outside would be an adequate reflection, honest reflection of what God is doing on the inside. The front bench. How many of you grew up in the church with the front bench or the front pew? Now, this wasn't just a description of the very first pew at the front of the building or the church auditorium. It was the bench. In the church I grew up in, the bench had two functions. The first function was during the service. You know, men who were serving the communion and doing the giving, they all sat on the front bench. They all had to wear ties, and it was very uniform, and no one else could sit on the front bench except for the men and the boys who were Christians, who were going to serve the communion and the offering. I mean, women weren't allowed on the front bench. That's our church. I don't know if that was your experience. The other function was at the end of the sermon, after the minister preached the lesson, you know, we stood up and we sang the song of invitation. And then people who had some issues could come down to the bench. They would have that, you know, that walk of shame, and they would make their way to the bench. And then that the bench, B-E-N-C-H, for those of you listening, the bench became, in our vernacular, in our vocabulary, it became, you know, if I did something wrong at home, or did something that was sinful, my mother saw it. She was like, "Dion, you need to go up on the bench." If someone did something that I deemed sinful or that was wrong, or I knew they were doing something wrong, I say, "Hey, man, you need to go up on the bench." Or, you know, we even use it, you know, just trying to be funny. If someone wore a jacked up outfit, "Man, look at that outfit you're wearing. Man, you need to go up on the bench." The bench. How many people grew up with the bench? At our church, if you came up, we had cards that you could fill out, and it, you know, there were different things you could check. But one of them was, you could check and we would read it. You stand up and we read it, and it would say, I have sinned against God. I have repented of that sin, and I desire the prayers of the saints. And that's what you would do. And, you know, people come up, they stand up, fold their arms and put their head down. As a young person, I kind of began to ask questions like, what is that when we go up to the bench, really? And I even asked my mother, what is that? She said, oh, that's when people go up and repent. Then I got to thinking, well, if we go up to repent, why do we check on the card, I've sinned against God and I have repented of that sin already, if going up on the bench was repenting? Puzzled me greatly as I were growing up that was what that action was referred to. Didn't help that there was this huge stigma placed on the ones who went forward, especially those who repeatedly went forward Sunday after Sunday or Wednesday after Wednesday. What it boiled down to, church, is that we didn't understand what repentance meant. We thought repentance meant being sorry for what we've done. We thought repentance meant making amends for the wrong we've done. Now, while sorrow and making amends and restitution might be involved in repentance, that's not what repentance means. Repentance means change. It means turning around. It means to set a different course. It means to go in a different direction. Now I know change is difficult. I know that we don't like change. I know that some of you were bothered when they changed Darren's on Bewitched. I know that some of you were bothered when they changed Mother's on The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. I know that some of you are bothered when you think about the changes that we have on our menus at McDonald's, for example. Now, the thing I don't like about the changes in the menu at McDonald's, the prices. How much it costs for a burger now? Like $5.99 for a burger? We don't like it. For those of you on Facebook, how many people like the changes that they do on Facebook every other week? No one likes change. I know we don't like change. We're uncomfortable with change. But I want you to know that the gospel of Jesus, the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel that Jesus preached was a gospel of change. The gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent means change. I like it in the message where it says, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the message of God. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. With respect to our encounter with God, the desire of God is to change our hearts and change our minds. And we will respond by changing and turning toward Him. That means turning away from a destructive lifestyle. That means turning, hating your enemies to loving your enemies. That means you change from doing life on your own to doing life with God. That means you change the king in your life from yourself to God being the king of your life. And if we desire the supernatural and extravagant change that God is so willing to do in our life, we will spend our life, our spiritual life, and our spiritual journeys repenting. Our lives will be marked with continual instances of changing. In the text we read from Ezekiel this morning, we hear God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel about the blessing of turning toward God. Look again at verse number 21 in Ezekiel 18. But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. Do you see that? Turn and live. And then God says, none of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Verse number 22. How many people here are glad that God doesn't remember past sins? I'm glad that God isn't determined to complicate our walk by throwing up our past in our faces or treating us and condemning us because of our past. I like the Message translation of verse number 22. It says, I won't keep a list of all the things he did wrong. He will live. The goal of repenting, church, is living. Real living, not just existing, but living. The consistent and repeated call from Jehovah is that people turn from their wicked ways or repent and change. The Lord spoke to the king, King Solomon, said this in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The psalmist in the worship book, the Psalter, Psalm 34. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Do you see the journey of a follower of God? It's one that's spending a lifetime turning and changing from their regular way toward the way of God. And what, or should I say, who initiates this change? Where does repentance start? It starts in the heart with the Lord. When we give him our heart, we put ourselves in a position in the audience of life to hear him. We talked about hearing of few weeks ago, when we give him our heart, we put ourselves in a position in the audience to refuse to be deceived by what we see. So therefore, we live by faith or belief and not by sight. We talked about belief last week. And when we give our hearts to God, we take the first step in turning toward the direction of God. And thus, we place ourselves on the road to change. Do you want to change? That's what it boils down to, doesn't it? How important is that to you? Do you need to change? Do you believe that God has activated his spirit within you to change you into the creature that he desires you to be? Is this reality leading you to live a life of changing your direction and turning to God? What gets in the way of true repentance? A few things. I'll share a few. What gets in the way of true repentance is not being sick and tired of being sick and tired. I was watching a Today Show the other day, and there was a lady on there. I guess she was a Fox News reporter, news reporter, anchor, named Lori Due. Very attractive and successful newswoman for several years. She revealed that she was 2 years sober and that she had been an alcoholic for 15 years. And nobody knew. Nobody knew. I mean, she was on TV looking all good, reporting the news. And nobody knew that once she left the news station, she was consumed by alcohol. Meredith Vieira said, what was the change? Like, what sparked the change? What sparked in you a decision to turn in a different direction? She said, and I quote, I remember coming home after drinking heavily, looking in the mirror, not liking what I saw in the mirror, and I said to myself, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. What will spark true repentance is when we understand our condition, when we understand that there's something not right. If we continue to fool ourselves and thinking that everything is okay, everything is honky-dory, I'm gonna be all right, everything is all right, we'll never seek the change that God is seeking to activate in our lives. What gets in the way? Other people. Other people get in the way because they begin to put their conditions on repentance that has nothing to do with God's conditions. See, God says, turn to me and you will live and look at me and follow me. And what other people do is say, hey, here's this hula hoop, jump through this. Hey, here's some of this, do this. Here's some of this, do this. And when you do that, then that's repentance. People get in the way. I got a good friend back home. Won't mention his name, but he's a good guy. He actually came to the Lord. He was an addict for several years. And he turned his life around, kicked drugs, kicked alcohol, very successful, great job, great family, and just a faithful member of the church. You know those types of guys, always at church, man, just real studious in the Bible. And he would tell you that it took a long process for him to get where he is today, that it wasn't something that happened overnight. What's interesting, though, is that there are people who would come into the church and he would latch on because he had such a desire for new Christians and trying to help them to get acclimated to the body of Christ and to get them on their way. But one of the things that he did that was just so damaging is that he would insist upon these people who would come in with a myriad of issues. There were some who came in who had drug addictions, and he would insist that they drop the drug habit that day. That he would insist that they would drop all their secular music that day. He would insist that they drop all the alcohol, all the cigarettes, all that stuff that day. Consequently, a lot of people have left. It's just interesting for someone to know that his story was one that he didn't stop the drugs overnight. He didn't stop the alcohol overnight. He didn't stop the destructive behavior overnight, but it was a process that God was doing in him. Yeah, what gets in the way of people turning sometimes? Church people. We need to think about that. Another thing that gets in the way of true repentance, I think, is ignoring that walking in the direction of God is just better than walking a life towards destruction. Sometimes our greatest message to people about turning their lives to God is just trying to convince them that walking with God is just much better than the life that they're walking. Well, there's no fun with God. That's not true. You can't have a good time with God. That's not true. You can't be joyful and happy with God. You got to be sad and dragging her. That's not true. Let me be the first to say this. Repentance isn't about walking the walk of shame to this front bench. It's not about satisfying my requirements or your neighbor's requirements. True repentance is activated by God's grace and His promise to deal with you, to forgive you, to heal you, to have compassion on you, and to love you. Turning toward God is to walk right into the arms of a loving, gracious, compassionate, and merciful God. Paul wrote the Corinthian church, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. And know this, God is not waiting for people to turn away from Him like some mean, vengeful God ready to pounce on the sinner. No, God is waiting for people to turn to Him. Like in the days of Ezekiel, God delights in those turning to Him and is anguished when people turn away. 2 Peter 3:9, one of my favorite verses. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. How many people are glad that God is patient? Yet God doesn't dismiss the urgency of turning toward Him. He's patient, but He wants us to turn to Him now. It's not a contradiction. It's not a conflict. That's a loving God. That's a loving God that says, turn to me and experience life. My prayer is that once we do spiritual inventory of our lives, we won't hesitate to turn to Him so that we might experience life from the inside out. And once we experience the life-changing alteration on the inside, it is bound to affect and change our atmosphere and surroundings on the outside. Repent. It's not about these benches. It's not about these benches. It's about you, wherever you're at, making a decision to turn to God. I mentioned earlier that sometimes we as people get in the way of other people repenting. Perhaps part of your repenting process is sharing your struggle. This is what I suspect. This is what I suspect. This is my suspicion. That there's nearly 200 people in here. Children, men, women, adults, parents. Statistics say that amongst us right now, there are some addicts. There are some addicts right in here. Now, Connie's a clinical psychologist, and you could probably agree with me. Right now, as we speak, there are addicts in here. And let me tell you something. If you're addicted to something, addicted to food, addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, addicted to porn, I want you to know that God wants you to turn to Him. If in any way I get in the way of that, by, for instance, you're afraid to share your addiction with me, let me be the first to say, I'm sorry and I apologize. You see, a lot of us are just afraid to share our deep struggles with other people, aren't we? We're afraid. Why? Because we hear it, and we talk. Do you know about such and such? I wish that was just hyperbole. I wish that was just, oh, Dion, that's just an exaggeration. No, unfortunately for many of us, that's been truth. And when that has happened, you have said, I am never telling someone else another thing about me. I don't know how else to fix that except for us to repent. We need to repent. We need to turn from that practice of getting to a point where people finally say, I'm going to tell you my struggle. I'm going to tell you my sin. And the minute we do it, we take it and we tell somebody else. So we place a stigma on them. We treat them different. Church, we got to repent of that. I don't know where you're at. It's not about this bench. But the church doesn't want to get in the way of you turning your life to God and walking in the way of the Lord. Listen, we'll sing a song in a second. If that means for you taking that walk, I don't want you to take a walk of shame. How can we get that out of our vernacular? How can we get rid of the bench? Maybe it means you want to come, you want to share with the church. Maybe it means grabbing someone's hand and saying, please walk with me. And that other person said, pick your head up. You don't have to walk down. We're the body of Christ. We're going to do this with you. We're going to bear this burden with you. We're going to hear your struggle. We're going to pray with you. You can trust us with that struggle. But might we be overwhelmed by God's promise? We make that decision to turn towards Him, that we rest in this promise that God is going to give us life. And He's patient with us. That's my encouragement to you as we sing this song. There's anything that we can do for you as a church. There's anything that you're willing to trust us with. We want to be that body of Christ for you. If it's not about coming down forward, I pray that God will place you in an atmosphere, a circle, will entrust to you a friend, a brother, a sister to share your struggle, but that it might prompt you to walk in the way of this extraordinary, remarkable change that God wants to do in your life. That is my call. That is my encouragement. If you're not a Christian and you want to jumpstart or continue your spiritual journey with God, you want to make a public profession of faith, you want to put them on in baptism, we can do that too. You just want to, again, continue a conversation about Jesus Christ, we want to do that for you. So, as we stand and sing, may you allow God to do with you what He needs to do with you. And again, if the church can do anything for you, understand first this, we repent. We are repenting. We are turning our way with how we've dealt with sinners in the past, or sinful things or addictions in the past. And we're charting a new course in the way of God. So if you stand in any of those states, you need prayers of the church, please make it known as we sing this song.